The title of this session is Loving Discipline and Self-Control. And I'll be talking mostly from the advantage of the Eastside Christian Academy, and probably for some contrast, the way I was raised. Usually when I start my school year on the board, and I know that you shouldn't end up sitting with preposition, but when you're dealing with children, it makes it kind of catchy. I put on the board every day, if each of us take care of ourselves, we'll all be taken care of. Because with young children, there is a very strong tendency for tattling. They tell everything. Now, some things that's good that they tell. But the first thing in discipline and in self-control is that they need to know I'm only responsible for me. No matter what the class is doing, I only have to give an account for myself. So I try to drill in them that each one of us just takes care of ourselves, the whole room will be taken care of. Because like if I go out of the room, then everybody wants to be in charge. And I constantly emphasize, no, each person is going to take care of themselves. I don't need anybody to be in charge because everyone's going to take care of themselves. And also when I come back in the room and they begin to tell me who all did what, I always stop and say, but what did you do? So for self-control is making the person responsible. I didn't do a thing. And I said, oh, they just walked up and took your pencil just because you were doing nothing. And eventually they realize that if I tell on so-and-so, then I'm going to have to admit my part in it. And so then this is a drilling. Now, one thing with children, consistency is the key. It doesn't matter what the rule is, but it's very important that you stick with that rule. And the Accelerated Christian Education has the saying that don't allow one child to do what you won't allow every child to do. If the rule is you cannot go to the restroom till school is out, then don't make, till classroom is out, then don't make exception. If the rule is that you cannot eat candy in class, then no one can eat candy in class. And children are extremely flexible also. Most of the time, we put our hang-ups, for lack of a better word, onto the children. Children do not care. They are totally flexible, but they just want you to be consistent. So the one thing about loving discipline is be consistent. Children want to follow the same routine. If you come in and you have prayer and introduction time, put your things away, and then you have a 5-minute break. If you do that every day, and then one day you decide we're going to have a break before we have prayer and put our things away, the children are not going to like that. Even though they will enjoy playing and any child loves a break, but you have gotten out of out of line with the routine, and they don't like that. And so the real key in discipline and controlling children is be consistent with your own rules. Now, with the Accelerated Christian Education Program, it's an individualized learning style, and you go around and you help each person. Their offices face the walls, like the carrels in the library. So each student's office faces the wall, and they have a little flag. And if they need assistance, they put the flag up, and then the teacher just walks over to that student that needs help. And so all day long, you're what we call answering flags. And so then, one of the rules is that you do not get out of your seat without permission. And so then, if I want to sharpen my pencil, I put the little flag up. When the teacher says, may I help you? May I sharpen my pencil? Or I don't understand this problem. I need a drink of water, or whatever it is. But then it's consistency. Now what happens is, our ratio is about 10 to 1 on the teacher, student, which to me is entirely too high. And the principal and I go round and round because he's thinking about salaries and costs, and he wants to raise the ratio. And I'm thinking about 10 is too many. And I really have a soft spot in my heart for public school teachers because to meet the needs of 10 children just all day long, we're running back and forth, back and forth. And so then what will happen is you'll be over here with this person who's having a problem. And even though the rule is no talking, you look across the carrel and someone's wanting to read this story to you, which, you know, is part of the rule. You read so many stories aloud to make sure they're doing the work and they understand the concept. And you'll say, and so what happens is they recognize that if someone says, well, I need to read, they know that you're going to be there for 2 or 3 minutes. And to a child who's used to immediate attention, 2 or 3 minutes is like unbearable. It's too long, it's ridiculous. And then they get fidgety and upset because my flag is up and where is the teacher? And one of the rules is that they're not supposed to turn around and see what's going on. You put your flag up and you wait till someone comes to help you. And so then, in the essence of running a smoother class and relieving some of the tension, I found myself, you know, you could, or if they were right next to you, they would pull your skirt a little bit. And when you look over,
either.
And so then, but it's consistency. Now they know that's against the rule, but because I didn't keep up the consistency, then the children became flexible. Consistency is important to them, but if you don't stick with it, then they decide that some rules are more important than others, which they are, but we need to be responsible. And this is the other thing. I was reading an article, and it said that hyperactive children are the result more of inconsistency than eating sugar or anything else. That it's inconsistent discipline. Today you do it, it's cute. Tomorrow you do it, I ignore you. The next day you do it, and I slap you. And so the inconsistency of doing the same thing is what they say causes hyperactivity. And so this is one of our rules, is consistency. The other thing is, in self-control, I started off my first year with the youngest children. They were 3 and 4. And they had to wear a uniform. They had to learn to sit in their office. They had to learn to put the flag up. But we drilled in them that you are intelligent. Now, the concept of intelligence doesn't mean a thing to a 3-year-old. But for the teacher to say out loud, Danny is acting intelligent today, well, that's a thing to be desired. So whatever Danny did, then the others would begin to do that so they could be considered as intelligent. So the ACE program relies heavily upon praise rather than rejection or rebuke. And so if 15 people, well, we wouldn't have 15 people except in chapel. So if out of my classroom I have 7 people out of their seats fidgeting around instead of doing what they're doing, I will pick one that's in their seat and say, Renee is being so intelligent. And then the rest of them will run and sit down because they want their name called. Rather than saying, John, Susie, Danny, I told you 5 times you're not supposed to be on the sheet. Get back over there and sit down. I'll just pick the one that's doing what's correct and constantly. And then children are just like adults. If we tell the truth, we like our name called. We like to give a few strokes out loud every now and then. And so then that's the key. So, and the other thing about it is, everybody is intelligent. We do not accept labels. Nobody's hyperactive, nobody's slow, nobody's dumb, nobody's anything. We have had parents bring children to our school that were on Ritalin, a behavior modification drug, and they're off of it now. But it's consistent discipline. These are the rules, and everyone's going to follow the rules. And so then praise is extremely important. And like I was saying earlier, now they may not have any idea of intelligence, but everybody wants to be noted for being intelligent. And then the other thing I found out, I will always admit you are intelligent, but are you being just a little intelligent or very intelligent? And so you have an opportunity to say that I am breaking the rules, but I am still intelligent. And so then instead of saying, are you being good, are you being bad, I ask them, are you being just a little intelligent, are you being very intelligent? They'll say, well, I'm just being a little intelligent. And I'll say, well, why don't we work on being very intelligent? But you already established that basically you are an intelligent person. You're just not using as much as I'd like you to use. And so then the key is always to reinforce the person's self-worth. And like I say, children are extremely flexible. Whatever you expect, that's what they're going to do. And with the ACE system, we expect a high degree of excellence. Our children say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, no, no, ma'am, and no, sir. They say please and thank you. And it's amazing because what makes us pull our hair, people come in and say, I've never seen children act so well for so many of them. You're just ready to go grab one of them. And somebody comes up. But because we have such high expectations, we don't realize probably by working with them every day how well they are doing. And then if we see them in the mall or something, we think, these guys are just babies. They're this tall, but we're so used to yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and please, and thank you. And following the rules, which they do because that's what you do at school. You follow the rules. And so when you see them out as regular children, it's almost mind-boggling to notice that these are just regular children. But consistency is the rule. And one of them, I think about my first year out, I probably will never think of this first year without thinking of Brother Danny. He was, and we call them brother and sister because in Christ we're all brothers and sisters, and plus it gives them a title. And I say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, to my students. And so if they say, Sister Harris, and I say yes, sir. So then what happens is you're respecting me, but I'm giving you the same respect. So my 3, 4, 5, 10-year-olds, I say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, to them. And then they deserve the same respect, which makes them respect each other. They call each other Brother Alex and Sister Susan or whatever it is. And so then it gives everybody a sense of dignity that I am somebody in this system, that, you know, I'm not just another child or whatever's happening at home, at school, I'm Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, and I have some dignity. But I was thinking of consistency. Now, this little boy had a lot of problems. I probably the first 5 months of school, he must have gotten spanked every single day, every day. I'm sure I probably never missed a day. And I just sometimes, the most we give is 3 swats, and they're not to hurt the child. Discipline is correction, it's not punishment. Discipline is correction. And so most people, when they think of discipline, they're thinking of what can I do to you? But it should be, what am I doing for you? So when we say discipline, they may get a swat, but the swat is not to hurt them, but it's to let them know that we mean business. And sometimes with the very smaller ones, instead of with the paddle, we'll, you know, hit them in the hand with the ruler. But what happened was, things that happened in his life, Brother Danny's life, that had gotten him so out of control, and there was so much inconsistency, that it was like he was determined to make sure that I was going to stick within those boundaries. I mean, every day, he would deliberately do things. And it got to the point when he recognized that I was not going to waver from the standard, he would do something, and when he see me coming, it's like, okay, she's still in control. And so what had happened, he was too young for the amount of control he had in his life, and he was trying to transfer that control. And apparently some of the other adults he tried to transfer to were not consistent enough. And so then it got to the point where he would have long periods of very good behavior, and even this pastor and the people that picked him up from school, his parents, everybody was amazed at the transformation. But what it was the consistency. So some days when you're just totally out of it, you just think, I don't care, let them do it. Today, I don't want to be bothered. No, because the children need that consistency. So even though you just having one of those days where it's easier to just let them climb on the wall and tomorrow we'll start over and do better, this one day, this one gap in your routine is going to set you back 2 or 3 months. Because then you have to build again that we are consistent and we are going to follow the rules. And a lot of this probably works with adults. And so then Brother Danny taught me the importance of consistency. And then it took a long time and I realized that he was just trying to be sure that I was not going to budge. So every day he just pushed and tried. But it wasn't just to be bad on general principle, but it had to be cemented in his mind that this woman's going to follow the rules no matter what. And every once in a while, like I said, he would just do something ridiculous. And when I'd start toward him, it was like, yep, she's still in control. So he just and so he would just settle down. I'm not going back to doing what I was doing. But all this was trial and error. So you don't learn all this out of a book. So it was trial and error that I realized what was missing in his life was consistency. Now the other thing, this F word, in our school, of course, it's a Christian school. And there are a lot of things we don't talk about. We don't even talk about Michael Jackson and Ninja Turtles and all that stuff. That I tell my children, there's enough stuff in the Bible, don't talk about that. And you say, oh, that's terrible, that's unrealistic. No, because children are so flexible, they're getting enough of that stuff everywhere else. They need to know that there was a time when this was the rule. And this is what happens with a lot of people who get incarcerated or in big trouble. The ones that were raised in church, even though they hated it, and they swore, when I get 18, I'm never going to church again. You should make them go to church. If you've got one of those and they're still 12, you make them the next 6 years, make them go to church every Sunday, no matter what they say. If they quit and never go again after they're 18, that's their business. But what happens is the things that are drilled in them, even when they're trying not to listen, some of it sticks. And then when they get into some trouble, then you remember suddenly what my Sunday school teacher or what my grandmother said or what the pastor said. But if you give in and say, well, what I'll do, I'll just wait till they're old enough to decide and make a rational decision, they don't have enough information to make an intelligent decision because everything is one-sided. So you need to make them go whether they want to or not. And then when they get there and they get out, they'll have something to choose between. And so that goes back with consistency. So we said, no, this is a Christian school. We're going to talk about Christian things. And so when you're skipping rope, sing Jesus Loves Me or something, you know, all these little worldly things, that's just they're washing down the side of the building. And so because it's a Christian school and they know that you can't say certain things, one day I was there and this little boy runs up to me and says, so-and-so says the F word. And so, of course, I'm ready to go kill him. And so the Lord helps me, and I very calmly said, well, what did he say? And he said, oh, I can't repeat it. It was the F word. And I'm thinking, boy, you're good. I'm saying you right to the principal. And so I persist, and I said, well, what exactly? Well, he called me ugly. So then we have to realize that children are children. Now, all they knew about the F word is that it got a big result out of adults, and that it got other people in trouble if they said it. So he called me up, and I thought, oh, thank God for self-control. I'm just ready to go over there and grab it. And so then it's consistency. Children are very concerned with fairness. And so even sometimes when I've seen what has happened, I still let each person tell their story. No, now, it's not your turn to talk, let him talk. But that's not the way I said, it's not your turn, let him talk, and when he finishes. And so then let everybody tell their story, and then even if you knew what happened, they have the opportunity of having been able to express themselves. And the person who's in the wrong, when you say no, let him tell his story, of course he's going to start stuttering and fumbling because he's so used to being interrupted and not listened to, that when you say let him tell his side of the story, when he's in the wrong, it's pretty obvious who the culprit is. And so then, with children, consistency is important, and it's important that we realize our flexibility, the flexibility of children, and that we be fair, and that we follow the rules ourselves. Now, our school said there's no gum allowed on the property because it gets all over the cardboard floor and it's distracting a lot of the things. So then the children know you're not allowed to chew gum in school. Well then, if that's the rule, the staff can't chew gum in school. Children can't chew gum in school, staff can't chew gum in school. And this is one of the things that goes on. And like I say, double standards and all these things, they're going to be in society regardless. But children need a base, a foundation where they can say, no, there was a time when this worked. There was a place when they really did follow the rules. And so maybe we'll never see the fruits of what we're building. But somewhere, if the Lord tarries his coming, in their life, somebody's going to say, oh, all adults, thus and thus. And somebody's going to say, no, I went to a school once, and they didn't do it like that. And so we're giving these children a reference point, something they can draw back on later, and realize that there are people in the world who are trying to do right, who do follow rules, who are consistent. And so then, these are just some of the things we're doing. And so then, with the discipline, even when they get ready to get a swap, they have to come in, we have to tell the child what he's done, what biblical principle it has violated. You have to give him a scripture and have him repeat it, and then you tell him how many swats he's going to get, give him the swat, and then you always hug them at the end and tell them you love them. Now, when I grew up, when you got a whipping, you were supposed to be pushed away to let you know that the parent meant business. You never hugged them because that was supposed to mess up the effect of the spanking you got. And so it was a new sense of discipline for me, because when we got a whipping, they figured it. And if somebody else whipped a child, it was wrong at that time for another person to go hug them up because that just ruined it. But ACE says that what you're doing is letting them know your behavior is unacceptable, but you as a person are acceptable. So I'm going to spank you because of what you did. And now that I've spanked you, I want you to know I still love you. And so then the scriptures most people use is Hebrews 13 and 17, obey them, have the rule over you. 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must be gentle and must not strive. Those are the ones that fight, of course. And then 1 Thessalonians, I think, 4:11, steady, be quiet, and do your own business. That's a good one for you. If you have been minding your own business. And so what happens is, after this gets into them, what'll happen, somebody will say something, and the child will say, who are you supposed to be taking care of? And I said, now you have the right answer, but your attitude is wrong. I said, you asked them very nicely, would you please mind your own business? And so they say, would you please mind your own business? And so the thing is, of course, children are children, but it does teach them that I'm responsible for me. Or when someone tells them something, speaking of consistency, and manners and being polite, your shoe is untied. I know it. I say, don't say I know it. Say, thank you for that information, but I already know it. Thank you for that information. Or they say, I don't want none of that. I say, no, tell them I wouldn't care for anything. And so with the children, it's real challenging because we're not only teaching them ABCs and how to read and write, but we're trying to teach them manners and how to get along in society. And we're really surrogate parents. You know, you chew with your mouth closed. Put the sandwich down. After you take a bite, nobody's going to take your lunch. You don't have to stand here and hold your sandwich, you know, waiting for the next bite. And so what it is, it sounds like that 10 is not very many, but when you think of the fact that you're teaching life skills rather than just reading, writing, arithmetic, then 10 becomes quite a handful to handle. And so I'm sure that my time is probably passed up. But if you, huh? Oh, thank you. If you have any questions. Now the other thing is, we had a young man that was severely handicapped. mentally retarded. And the doctor said he would never read, he'd never write, and just forget it. Just do the best you can with him and don't worry about it. But he was brilliant. The boy was brilliant. It was just locked in there in a way that you couldn't get it. And we had gotten him, and I'd had him for a few years, and he was one of these that you had to be consistent. And he did not like his things bothered. If you wiped off his desk and even moved the pencil, when he came in the next day, he knew somebody had messed with his stuff because the pencil was late. He was just, these are the rules, and boy, if you didn't follow them, he would just, you know, be different. And so then what we had to teach him was that we don't cuss, because he went to a school in Tacoma, but they allowed him to fight and curse, because if you're handicapped like that, the best you can do is try to keep him quiet the 8 hours and then let him go home. But we said, no, now you're going to come to this school. These are our rules. We do not curse. And so quite naturally, he was another one of those that got quite respected. And finally, he realized that if you curse here, they're going to spank you. So even in his retarded, supposedly, state, he stopped cursing because he got tired of getting spanked. And also, when he would make his letters, and this is why, the other thing about the Christian education is everything is related to God. No matter what you're learning, in all of your books, in science, social studies, religion, everything, there's a verse in the book that you had to learn. The books were from 27 to 51 pages, depending on what level you were. When you completed that section, you took a test, then you went to the next level, you completed that, you took a test. You had to have 90% to pass. If you didn't get a 90%, it was considered not passing, and you had to go back and do the whole little book over again. You just didn't get another test. You had to go through the whole little book over. And so, Braylon really loved God, and he was having difficulty writing his name, and his wives would just be like this. And no matter how many dotted lines you gave him to follow, now just draw the line, and you will have a wife. His wives were like this. And one day, the Lord blessed me, and which he blessed all of us if we listen more carefully. I was wondering, how am I going to get Raymond to make a right Y? And what happened was, I said, Raymond, pretend like a Y is a tree, raising his arms and praising God. Well, because Raymond loved God and he frequently praised God, he knew that most people who praise God don't do their arms like this. They put them up. And then Brother Raymond started making his Y's. Because a Y was a tree raising his arms to praise God. And so the thing about learning, you cannot have stereotype methods. You learn to make a Y by following 89 dotted lines. Well, after he made 89 dotted lines, his Y still went like that. That isn't the way to learn to make a Y. And so what we have to do is be creative. The children are different. They learn different methods. Now, I learned the name of the 12 disciples when I was very young by singing. There were 12 disciples, Jesus had to help them, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. So now whenever I recite the 12 disciples, I'm saying Simon, Peter, and you know what mine is saying, right? Andrew, James, but my mind is going, James, his brother. And so then when we're teaching, we have to realize the idea is to get the information in the child. And if they can get it better by singing, sing, let them sing. If they get it better by making, follow 89 dotted lines. I had one student that used to cry because his threes look like that. Well, with children, they can get the idea, but they have a lot of difficulty getting everything to go the right way. And so he would just be furious, and he'd tear up his papers. And I said, actually, that's a wonderful three. I said, that is a perfect three, but you know what? I said, that is such a lazy three. That three is laying down. I said, all you got to do is make him stand up. And so then because in his mind he saw a three, but whenever he, so then he realized, okay, his three was laying down. So then the key is reinforcement, positive reinforcement. That looks like a W. Any dummy can see that's not a three. Don't you know that's a W? And I said, you know, that is a beautiful three. He's just too lazy. Why don't you make him stand up? And so then the child is reinforced that I can do it right, but yet he's not allowed to slide by so that 6 months from now his threes are still laying down. And so then what we have to realize that in self-control, and I'm sure this is probably more a seminar or education seminar, I don't know, it's supposed to be self-control and discipline. But reinforcement, positive reinforcement is just essential. And so then like I say, you are intelligent, but are you being very intelligent or just a little intelligent? And so then you're always wanting to reinforce the person's self-worth. Now I probably have a few minutes for a question. Yes, sir?
Do you do any work with parents? The children are obviously with you, and there's consistency with the school. Do you are parents receptive at all to learning to continue the methods? Because it would be so much more effective if they also have that same consistency.
It really would be. Most of my work with parents is on behavior problems. We work together. We have some parents who work very closely with us, but on behavior. And then there are some that, you know, I try to encourage. Now, we have a lot of single heads of households. And so it isn't realistic to say, take them to the library 3 nights a week, because we have one lady who's working 2 jobs to keep her child in the school. Well, she's not going to want to hear that his homework is to go to the library on Monday night, because she's working a day job and an afternoon job. So most of my work with the parents is from the sense of discipline, or even in homework, making sure they complete the right amount of homework. Not too much on things like this. We try to tell them that the school is situated that if the child is pretty much doing what he's supposed to, he's going to get enough work in, that he's not going to need extra homework. Unless the person is goofing off or maybe having some extreme difficulty, they won't have a lot of homework, because we give them quite a bit of work. So most of the work with the parents is on behavior and attitudes and things like that. Yes, ma'am.
What types of situations are you using the SWAT? Just out of curiosity.
If a person were to swear, or if they throw something, you know, out of anger, or run after somebody with a pencil. Now, ACE says there's no touching. The rule is you don't touch. No matter what you're playing or what you're doing, your hand does not touch another person. Well, so quite naturally, that cuts a lot of fights out, because if you can't push back, and they can't push back. And so then if a person were to walk up and push somebody down on purpose, or slap somebody, throw something, say a curse word, something that, you know, steal somebody's food without permission, something like that. So as a rule, most of our children don't even get swapped. But the fact that they know they could is a great deterrent.
You notice everything you have here is the applicable in industry with adults, except for the obvious.
Oh, sure it would. Because basically, we all run on the same thing. And one of the things I think is wrong is that as adults, we're so busy trying to get the strokes that our mother and grandmother didn't give us, that we're not responsive to the children. If we could ever get ourselves together and stop looking for what we never got, then we'd all be pretty much emotionally needing the same thing. But there's a lot of adults who, because of what I didn't get or what I did get, I'm not secure as a person, so I don't have time to recognize, like Brother Danny, I just want to make sure you still care enough to come get me. And so then our last few months were just, you know, outstanding. And then he used to come ask me, did I ever get whippings when you were, I said, I got whippings all the time. Then that let him know I'm not an abnormal child who's so terrible. You know, that here's an adult that turned out pretty good and she was bad enough to get whippings, so there's hope for me. Children always have to have hope, no matter what's going on. And it says at the end of the day, you should compliment a child. And Dr. Harris tells a story that finally, one teacher said, well, Johnny, you kept your shoes tied all day. You know, you got to think of something. But don't laugh. I had one that never would tie his shoes. Brother Nathan's shoes were tied from September to June. I don't know what he did. His mother even bought him those kind of boots that lace up and tie it around. And Nathan's shoestrings were always flopping and untied. So then the key is, no matter what kind of child it is, we find something to say, you're worth something. You're great. You did something. And so sometimes you have to look pretty hard. But every day, reinforce them in some way. You know, your hair is always so neat. Well, pretty soon they'll start, you know, sitting straighter or shining a shoe. But now the key is when they start making this effort, don't you dare overlook it. Don't get so busy and so frazzled that you don't notice that his hair is still combed, because then it's all. So with children, especially in self-control and discipline, consistency. Don't worry so much about if you're doing it exactly right, but at least be consistent until you know for sure. And I'm sure my time is up, isn't it? Yes, at this time, I'll turn it over to Dr. Harris. Oh, thank you, sir.
When I was a boy like you, so mind me. See, I got into trouble too. Ooh-wee. But my dad said, come here, you child. By way of background, I would like to say that our school is the Eastside Christian Academy in Tacoma. We started the school to, we have 40 students. We started the school to assist in creating positive choices for our black youth there on the streets of Tacoma. We were so tired, fed up with the kinds of negative decisions that they were making that affected their entire lives, that we started this school. I taught many years in the public school in Washington State, Yakima, and Mapton, Seattle, and Tacoma. And then while I was in graduate school, I taught at the University of Washington as a TA there for several years. And we saw our children on various levels. I also was a chaplain at the Women's Treatment Center at Purdy for 2 years. And I saw a lot of these children a little bit older now behind bars. One thing that we wanted to project to our children is that they can make it if they really try. So then when we talk about discipline today, I'd like to mention first of all that the ACE system of which we are a part was started by a white Southern Baptist pastor there in Dallas, Texas in 1971. He became so fed up with what was happening to his children there in public schools, so he started one school. And the thing just mushroomed. There are now over 7,000 schools that use this curriculum in 100 different countries around the world. They have warehouses on four continents where they're shipping out literature, and it's Christian literature. Some 70 scholars from around the nation came together there in Louisville, Texas, about 26 miles north of the Dallas area, to put the curriculum together. And it's well put together. A lot of bugs, a lot of flaws, is anything we do. People write the perfect book, and you know the whole story. They proofread, 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 and there's not one mistake in it. And now that it's put together, they look out and they misspell the title on the cover. So there's always the human element that something will be wrong in what we do. But in the curriculum, the Accelerated Christian Education curriculum, we appreciate it because it is Bible-based. And I understand that some people don't have the same appreciation for the Word of God as do others. But I believe the Bible, and I guess I might be pretty fundamental and pretty literal in my approach to the Word of God and what it says. And I know that we can oftentimes speculate. But when we look at what has happened in our public setting, in our schools, and what is happening on our streets and other areas around, then maybe it's time to consider what the Word of God says. And I looked at scriptures from Proverbs and from Ephesians, and Proverbs says things like, train up a child in the way that he should go, in the mouth of his way, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. And Proverbs says if you beat him with the rod, he won't die. And it says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And I know that, you know, we've become so sophisticated in our nation that we quit doing those kinds of things. And we let folk come in, and we let people pass legislation that really prohibits us from, you know, even giving a child just a loving tap. Children are smart. I mean, little two-year-olds, even one-year-olds, you say, don't touch that over there, and now they know they shouldn't do it. No, they'll watch you before they go back to touch it again. And yet, our society has really suffered a lot in so many ways, and then people have passed laws, and they've ruled on particular cases that it kind of ties us up as parents. And so then children get out in public, they don't act properly, and then parents are actually literally afraid to discipline their children because of the repercussions that may come from giving them a spanking or a paddling or whatever, or even just a firm grip. Now, we believe that spanking down here at a three-year-old, and our youngest at our school is 3 year-olds, and up to about 13. And we are approved by the State Superintendent of Public Instruction in Washington State, and have been since the inception of our school. Now, we believe that down here, it's much more humane to spank them than that. Now they appear as the same child, but we put chokeholds on them at that point, you see. And that's all right. And we've actually had people in, you know, Pierce and King County jails now, they get their spanked with a chokehold, and there they are, they're dead. Or those flashlights all the time are not made for seeing. Or those other clubs that, you know, part of the uniform, they are not made just to be dangling. And so a lot of our children, like Rodney King or whatever, they get that kind of thing up here as a big child. So we're trying to say down here, it's much more loving and humane, the kind of thing that we would do for our children than that when they're at this age. Now, I'd like to describe what we do around the school as far as discipline goes. If Johnny or Susie, either one, violates a ruling and warrants a spanking, there's no fighting. We have very few fights at our school because the rule says you can't touch, if you can't touch, you can't fight. So in the course of a year, we have very few. Now, but if there is a case where there is a fighting, and we had one fellow who was a fighter and he was not getting paid for it, but when he came to our school, that's what he did. That's what he knew how to do. And she talked about Brother Raymond over here. We had Raymond wanted to be the supervisor. I said, Brother Raymond, I haven't hired you as a teacher here yet, so you can't do that. Brother Raymond's 14, 15 years old, and you know he might go up and decide to slap a three-year-old who was out of order, out of line, or who had bothered his desk, or whatever the case might be. But we don't reach out and grab a child and say, come here, and boom, and beat him up. It takes 5 minutes to give one swat, because we come in and we say, Johnny, this is what you've done. And there's an adult, the same sex of the child, who is present when we give a swat. And so this is what you've done. This is a rule you violated. This is the biblical principle that was involved. This is a scripture that I'd like to share with you. Johnny, I want you to know that I love you, or Susie. And then after we've gone through that, and then we'll usually have them repeat a particular scripture that's appropriate. And after we've gone through that, we say, okay, put your hands on the desk, back up. And then with a flat paddle on their rear, we'll give them one or two, very seldom three. The reason being for that, when we went to training in Texas, and I had to go as principal of the school, and our pastor of the church also went mandatory to go down there for a week of intensive training. And they said, never give them over five swats. The reason being, for the ACE system, we've been sued and taken to court for spanking children, but for five or fewer swats, we've never lost the case. But it was always that excessive number beyond that wherein the case was lost. So then we decided to be even safer, and we give our children three swats maximum, and the parents sign their consent for that before their child is permitted to enroll in the school, but usually one or two. But we'll say, Johnny, you know, this is what you've done, and after we've talked with him, he puts his hand on the desk, and if it's a boy, I'll spank him. If it's a young lady, the female supervisor will do the spanking. And following that, we have tissue there on the desk, Kleenex. They can wipe their eyes, and this is in the privacy of the office. And then we give them a hug. If it's a boy, I'll hug him and assure him that I love him. If it's a young lady, the female teacher does the same thing. And then they go back out. You see them 2 or 3 minutes later, they're on their way, and hi, Dr. Harris, you know, hello. They're gone, because we don't do it out of anger. Mm-hmm. And Ephesians lets us know, chapter 6, and in ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, you see, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we're trying to let them know that we love them, but there are certain parameters in which they have to operate. Now, we have rules that say no gum chewing. And I had a teacher bring a child to me a few years ago who was acting up, and he was doing something else. And that teacher was chewing gum. And so you know, she was, you know, upset about Johnny. I didn't bother Johnny. And I know sometimes they'll get upset with me. I might be too easygoing, or whatever the case may be. But if I see that teacher has not operated consistently here, then by no means am I going to uphold. So I said, well, just leave him here with me, you know, and I try not to take away that teacher's authority from her. But at the same time, I'll let Johnny sit a while and then send him back. But I refuse to spank him in a case like that, because she has not followed the rules. But our rules say no gum chewing, they say no touching, they say no turning around. You can walk into a class and say, class, may I have your attention, please? That word means I stand up and I push my chair back under my desk, and I turn around and I face the one who has just addressed me. And they know that. And people see our children out, and I say, wow, they sure are, they are acting so nice, because we let them know you don't have to be loud and boisterous and act you know, in an idiotic fashion in order to be accepted in this society. We had the occasion to be invited. We take them a lot of places. To invite it to the Portland Memorial Coliseum a couple of years ago. And our children actually presented the colors there in front of 10 to 15,000 people at that convention. They had to stand at parade rest or whatever for about 40 minutes before it was time for them to come in. And they stood right there. We had 10 of them there. And I had people come up and commend us for their behavior. Later on, one of our young men, I think he was 12 years old, learned and did from memory in front of that same body, "I have a dream from memory." And he stood there, poised, and he did, and received a standing ovation afterwards. And it's because even our three-year-olds, we tell them you can do whatever you want to do. Mm-hmm. They stand up. They're used to being up in front of people. We've taken them to warehousing companies, University of Washington, Tacoma, community colleges, PLU. They're used to being out in this past month. And that's part of our discipline. It's not only the paddling, but they have to earn the right, for example, to go on a field trip. Each year we have a leadership conference for our children, and we're so fed up with the welfare mentality, and Sister Harris talked about that on yesterday, and yet we don't want to promote the idea of gimme, gimme, gimme. We feel that you have to earn the right to do. Now we know that we need assistance, we're not knocking that, but you can do something yourselves. So each year they have a leadership conference. A year ago for that leadership conference, they said they wanted to go to some area, wherever we went, oh, Hood Canal. They went to Alderbrook, Hood Canal. I said, fine, you raise the money, you can go. And our student council, the youngest was about 6 or 7 years old, and I think the president at that time was 11 or 12. And I said, fine, raise the money, you can go. They had garage sales, sold hot dogs and bake sales and those kinds of things. They raised the money. Came by my office, "Dr. Harris, we're ready to go. You called Alderbrook and set it up." I said, "No, ma'am." And I left those kids in my office with the telephone, and they arranged it. They rented a two-bedroom cabin there at Alderbrook a year ago, and my wife and I took them over, chaperones, of course. They planned all the meals and their particular events, exercises, and their study times. Of course, we did that in the worship. This year, they kind of repeat. They wanted to go to Ocean Park. Said, fine. They had to raise, I think, about $400 this year. They went through the same process, and they had one dinner where they invited the parents and other folks out. Someone was in the building one day, and they said, "What's happening here?" Someone else said they're having a leadership conference coming up, and they're trying to raise money. That person left a substantial amount toward the $400 there. And so then, this time, they didn't tell me, go and get the place. They obtained access to a motorhome. They bought the gas for that to Ocean Park. They also rented a condominium down at Ocean Park for that week. They also planned all the entertainment. We didn't have transportation. We were like, 10, 12 miles from town where we're living. There was a bus that came by. I told one of the 12-year-olds, I said, "There's a bus schedule, you read it." So I'm not reading it. Of course, I read it because I wanted to make sure that I was going where, so they did all that. They planned the entertainment. We had our leadership. And we talked a lot. God has a divine chain of command, and that helps us in our discipline as well. God has order. You know, Pluto and Uranus and Saturn, they're not knocking and running into each other, but each one is in his own place, and they're doing their own thing, but there's a certain order to this universe. These chairs are spread out in a certain fashion. They didn't come in stack one on top of another to have a seat. You know, so there's a certain order. And so we indicate and we teach them these kinds of things. But they had to earn the right to go. That's part of the discipline. The consistency. And it really kind of got to me. I really felt sorry for one of those fellows. We had a pool of 10 children on the student council. Only 8 earned the right to go. Our children, Sister Harris mentioned earlier, must receive 90% in order to pass a test. Anything 8 or 9% is too bad. You take the whole book over, the entire unit of work, and you start over until you've done that one. And so then they had to complete this past quarter 16 tests, 90% or above, in order to go. Well, that's discipline, because instead of acting up in class, they're trying to pass these tests. Well, the pastor, and some of people here know the pastor has 3 children at our school. And one boy and one girl made it. The second boy did not get 16 tests completed. And so we left him at home. He did not make it. And I really felt awkward because I worked for, the pastor there. But he understood, and he said, "No, we've been trying to push him." And he actually had done about 12 or 13 on our departure date. But we left him in Tacoma, went and had a grand time. But these other 8 children actually completed 16 tests or more this past quarter with a score of 90% or above. They paved their own way, and then while they were over there in Ocean Park, they laid everything out. So they have to earn the right to go on field trips, leadership conferences. We do with our parents. I'd like to follow up one thing on that question. With our parents, we are parents to parents, and they come by. Sister Harris, when she's not in the classroom, actually had to pull a double tour this year because of a shortage of staff. She's actually the administrative assistant for the school, runs the office and tells me what to do, but this year she had to be in the classroom as well. But now when she's in her office most of the day, parents come by. They need a lot of counseling. And so there's and that helps us in our discipline as well, because sometimes parents need to see what we're doing. And when we make it clear to them what we're doing, they still understand that. Our children get scored violations. When they miss an answer in their book, they can go across the room and check it, and then come back to their desk and fix it. And yet, once it's fixed, it's not charged against them. But some get scoring violations, I mean, by the dozens. And once you get over three, that's time after school. So we've actually had parents come by and explain this to me, what a scoring violation means. And so we've done that. So, oh, now I see. So then there's really no need for my child to have a scoring violation. That's absolutely right. So then that being the case, we work with parents in that vein. We have a lot of single female heads of household. Probably 70-75% of our parents are in that female heads of household, in that range. And they need other help. I mean, there's no man around the house. They need help, and that's one reason they send them there to the school. But oftentimes they're lacking in their spiritual life because they are working, they don't attend church, and they say, you know I should. So then they catch her here quite often, and she does a lot of parenting, even of our parents. We rely on peer pressure for our discipline. Now, Brother Danny was, how old was he when he came?
I think he was 3 and a half.
Danny was 3 and a half, for punishment, whatever, his mother did punishment. She made them, we call it corporal correction, but she made them sit on the bed after school when they got home, and they had to sit there and instead of go outside and play, and Danny hated that. So then, earlier in the year, he's 3 years old, so I don't know, sometime during that year, Daddy learned how to write his name. So we have demerit slips that also help us in our discipline. If a child has behavior that's unacceptable, we'll write a note to the parents. Dear parents, today your child was talking excessively, was out of his seat excessively, chewing gum, whatever. And Danny hated demerit slips. So I was out by the car one day talking to his mother, out by the fence in school, and she stopped abruptly. In our conversation, she's seen her son, and she said, "You go back and pick up." And he had gone into his lunchbox, taken a little demerit slip out, and he was coming toward the car. So they throw them away, they lose them. My dad didn't give it back to me. We said, "We didn't write your dad a demerit slip. We wrote you one, and you're responsible for bringing it back." And so then, Danny here is 3 years old. Later that year, Danny learned how to print, and so then they have to be signed by their mom. And this young fella actually returned the mayor slip one day with purple crayons printed with his mom's name. So we get those kinds of jewels around as well. But through the mayor slip, that's a negative piece of paper. But we also use the congratulations slip. Each morning we do the same thing. I never was in the military, but I could have been because I appreciate the routine myself. We do the same thing every day. We get up 8:15. We have prayer for staff. Pray from 8:15 to 8:30. 8:30 until 9 o'clock, we get to run around the building and do whatever needs to be done there. 9 to 9:30, we have our chapel time. And our chapel goes the same way. And that's also part of our discipline. We sing, usually one of our national anthems, and we pray and we read the same scripture every day for a month. So any of our three-year-olds can stand up and recite, you know, a chapter over here, a chapter over there from memory, because we do that. That's part of our discipline process. And then, following that, we'll say, is today your birthday? And some other day is my birthday. And so then we used to use a cash quarter and rather than a check. And then later on, we raise it to a dollar. Now this year, we do $2. So today your birthday, say yes. Let's see, you can do it. Come help me out. Okay. And so you want to write, stand right there. You want to write 3 year olds. And so today's your birthday. So you have to put these two fingers together. Okay, now
when I drop this, I want you to catch. And that's real easy to see what you do. Just see right there. So when I drop, you catch. So there's your birthday. So they got a chance to come in front of the chapel. And so they get three tries. You ready? So we use a brand new $2 bill. They learn who's on a $2 bill, by the way, with us doing that. They get three tries now. You ready? Okay. You good? Okay, all right. And so then, on the third try, the press will always make sure that they get the, they catch it on the third try. And so then they get acknowledged, and we sing, like yesterday, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, brother Danny, happy birthday to you. Then we do, cumpleaños feliz, cumpleaños feliz, te deseo mi amigo, cumpleaños feliz. Then we do, may God bless you. May God. Then I said, how old are you? They said, three. I said, I used to be three. May God bless you. May God bless you. May God bless you. We give them a big hand in front of the entire chapel, and then a big hug, and that person's off and back to his or her seat. So then that also gives that child recognition, self-esteem, and contributes in that fashion, and they're all. And then we have a snack shop there at the school, and they can buy items, and what is it, 35 cents this year? So any items, 35 cents usually. All of those items that we use, so it's not just swatting, but we will swat. And they know that they can receive one, and the parents know it. And I tell you, Dr. Howard, the president there in Texas, said, wherever possible, get the father in. Well, I recognize that's a white middle-class desire, because most of our fathers are not around. Our fathers are on the street corners, they're in jail, and a lot of them are dead, and the black man's going to go to where the dinosaur if we don't do something. And so we feel that what we're doing down here is going to keep a lot of them from making those kinds of negative choices that will lead them into destructive areas. But we tell them that we love them, we encourage them, and we in the chapel then we'll say, okay, we have congratulations slips today. Anyone? And congratulations slips, someone passed the test. We have a test when we finish the unit. We don't have a test every Wednesday or every Thursday. But whenever a child finishes that unit, he can test on the next day, and then the teacher gives that back in the chapel in front of everyone else. So John Doe, math, 100%, and everyone gives him a big hand. And so those are some of the elements. The classroom rules, the merit slips, congratulations slips, our prayer, our field trip, our leadership conferences, parental involvement, peer pressure. We've had young folks say, hey, we don't talk like that here. And so they quit it in that vein, and then swatch when necessary. Those are the elements that kind of make up what we do as disciplines. Now, my father was easygoing, and I don't know what my time is.
He has 5 minutes.
I have 5 minutes. And as I close, now, my father was really easygoing on the discipline. You know, he might, if we acted up, he'd say, get me a leaf off of that tree. And he'd come up there and he'd pop the leaf in our hand. That was it. My mother was, we tell her affectionately, she was 4 feet 12. And so my mother would get something, and I tell you, boy, she was tough. And she's still alive, too, still feisty. She's 78 years old. My dad's dead, going to be with the Lord. But my mother and my dad had, and I guess they complimented each other in their discipline. But as a pastor in rural Louisiana, years ago, my dad, you know, did his other duties as well. And somebody needed a ride at church one day, and he had a big truck, a pickup truck. And we rode in the back, and so we were ready to go. We were 10 or 15 miles away from home. But the deacon and his wife in the church in that rural area needed a ride back to somewhere. So my dad said, stay here. We were city dwellers. We lived in a town of 15,000 people. And here we were way up in the country where they only had like a general store, and you know, and that was about it. And so he said, stay here and I'll come back and pick you up. So dad left, and my older sister said, hey, we're not staying here. Let's go. And so here we go down the main highway in rural Louisiana walking. There's a sister in front, all of us following, you know, like we are, you know, going and following her. And so an hour or so later, my dad meets us, and he passed right by and took the digging of his wife back home. And then he came back and he said, get into this truck. So we crawled in the back. We knew we were in trouble. Went through an area called the cypress swamp. Cypress is a hardwood. They use the roots and other parts of it for making lamps and decorative items there in Louisiana. A lot of moccasin snakes and things around them as well. But we dad stopped there in Cypress Swamp and cut some switches there. Put them in the back of the truck. They're about as long as the back of the truck. And so here we are going, and so we, so on the way home, the children are, I said, let's throw them out. I said, no, we better not. Let's do it. No, we better not. So we debated back and forth, but we decided we better not throw them out. So we got to the house. My dad, being busy, had to go and preach at another church. That's when my mom began to prepare dinner. My grandmother lives in the house with us as well. And I think there's one thing that's wrong with the black community now. We at one time had extended family, and it's fractured, it's broken. And I think a lot of our problems result because of that lack. But my mom began to fix dinner. My little baby brother kept running to the kitchen, disturbing my mom. And he ran there one time too many. And then she grabbed him, and there's seven kids, grabbed him and gave him a spanking. I think six of them were at home at the time. And then she went right down the line, those cypress switches. And we call it beating it down to enough, you know, so down to where you can't beat it anymore, then you get another one. And so she beat all of us for what we had done and what we maybe would have done. She had a way of saying, once she finished, she would say, now go back out there and do it again. And somehow, it just, you know, that was too much of a problem with going out and doing it again and recognizing what had just happened. So then, so we did not regularly go back out and commit that same kind of behavior again. But after my dad came back from church that night, he said, I told you to stay at the church, and you disobeyed, and he grabbed my sister, and he started on her, and his mother lived in the house with us, my grandmother. Said, Jim, those children have already had a whipping. He said, what's that, Mama? He said, they've already had a whipping. He said, oh, I didn't know that. And so that saved us the second go-round. But we received sometimes some really heavy thrashings as children. But we also are not in jail, and we're not dead, and we're not strung out on the streets. And I recognize that a lot of legal and political things have happened over the years. But somewhere down the line, and that's what we're trying to do at the Eastside Christian Academy, we need to look at loving, caring discipline that has provided a framework for that within the Word of God and abide by that. And so we try to put that practice and that model, exercise that model at the Eastside Christian Academy. Thank you very much.